Well, it is Father's Day, and we've got a Father's Day message here for you here this morning. And we're going to be talking about a father's stand. And we'll be in Joshua chapter 24. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24, I welcome you to do so here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we think about Father's Day, Lord, I pray that you would come to our minds as well. Because, Lord, you are our Heavenly Father. And we are grateful for that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we talk about our earthly fathers here today as well, that you would guide us, you would direct us, and give us the wisdom that we need in order to be the spiritual leaders of our family here this morning. And we do thank you for it. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. The most significant power given into man's or mankind's hands is the power to make a decision. The power to come and go, the power to make friends and enemies, to choose good and evil, to obey or disobey, to choose the way that we're going or to remain the same, to change it, doesn't matter. Handle finances or ignore them, to build or terminate relationships. It's been said that the average adult makes over 35,000 decisions a day. That seems like it's hard to believe, doesn't it? But you think about all the little decisions you make. Some are important, some maybe not so important. But over 35,000 decisions are made daily. So we're impacted by decision-making today. In fact, to some degree, some people fear making decisions. They even have a name for it. It's called decidophobia. Just to educate you here this morning. If you're afraid of making decisions, well, then you may have this issue of decidophobia. Maybe they're afraid of that if they make a decision, they're not sure what's going to happen, and they're afraid of making mistakes, and so therefore they just choose not to make a decision and hope the decision just goes away. And so years ago, the former president of the United States, Ronald Reagan, had an aunt who took him to the cobbler for a pair of shoes. And the cobbler asked him, said, "Okay, little Ronald, would you like square-toed or round toes on your shoes?" And he couldn't make up his mind, didn't know what to do. And so he says, "All right, well, think about it, and I'll talk to you a couple of weeks later, and then maybe you can decide then." And so a couple of weeks later, he saw little Ronald out playing in the street. And so he said, "Hey, Ronald, come here. What do you want in regards to your shoes? Do you want square-toed or round-toed?" Ronald still couldn't make a decision. He says, "All right, tell you what, come back in a couple of days, and I'll have your shoes ready for you." So whenever Ronald came back in a few days in order to pick up his shoes, his shoes were indeed ready. However, he was a bit surprised to find one square-toed and one round-toed shoe. And the cobbler looked at young Ronald and said, "This will teach you to let people make decisions for you." And the future president noted later on, "That experience taught me that if you don't make your own choices, then somebody else will." What a great story that is. We live... And as we live, we all face choices. Inevitably, the choices that we make will ultimately determine the course in which we travel. I believe that there is a being called Satan. And I believe that he has a master plan to destroy this country as well as the world. He will do everything in his power to undo that which God has done. And I believe his number one target is the home. I believe that Satan can destroy the family, he can destroy a nation. And I believe that if Satan can destroy a dead, then chances become greater that he can destroy the home. In fact, there's research, I think, to actually back this up. When talking about Sunday school services or Bible study, it says when both parents attend Bible study in addition to Sunday service, 72% of their children attend Sunday school when they are grown. When only the father attends Sunday school, 55% of the children will attend when they're grown. When a mother attends Sunday school, 15% of the children will attend when they're grown. And when neither parent attends Sunday school, only 6% of the children will attend when they're grown. Here's another survey, another statistic. Another survey found that if the child is the first person in the household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5 probability that everyone in the household will follow. If the mother is the first to become a Christian, then there's a 17% probability that everyone in the household will follow. But listen to this. Watch this. When the father is the first, there is a 93% probability that everyone in the household will follow suit. Here's the point of these statistics. Dad's impact on kids and on the kids' faith and their practice is huge. Our impact will impact the next generation. I love the story of Joshua. Moses has died. Joshua is now taking command. Israel's generations missed out on the land flowing with milk and honey because of the fact that they failed to trust God. They had an opportunity to go in and conquer the land. They chose not to. They were fearful of God. They didn't trust God. And so they missed out. So here we can see how one generation causes, one decision causes a whole generation to not see the promised land because of their forefathers. Just as the fathers of that generation made a decision that impacted future generations, the same thing is happening today. But Joshua was committed to the promises of God, and he went and he completed the task of conquering the promised land. And in chapter 24, Joshua is coming to the end of his life. 40 years after the initial attempt to enter into the promised land, he's over 80 years old now, and he has finally defeated the enemies. He's entered into the promised lands, and here he gives them a farewell speech to the next generation to ensure that they don't make the same mistake that their fathers did. And we pick it up here in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Let's look at his message. "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In these very familiar verses, the longtime leader of Israel forces delivered his farewell address. And in doing so, he exhorted them to and encouraged them not only to decide, not only to make a choice, but to choose right. And he is standing there before his countrymen, and he is speaking not just as a commander-in-chief of the Israeli army, but he's also speaking as a dad, as a family man. And he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Can you imagine what could happen in this country if every dad made that same decision? Can you imagine what would happen in this country? This is a Father's Day's message, and I'm going to focus on fathers here this morning. However, those that don't have dads, listen, don't tune out. Or those of you who are not dads, don't tune out. Instead, think about those who are dads, and so you can encourage them and you can support those who are, because in our church, we want to encourage fathers, especially some of the young and new fathers. We have a commitment to them. Dads are vital to the kids' development and creating a thriving family. But unfortunately, dads often get a bad rap in this culture, don't they? Commercials and TV shows depict them as dumb, silly, clueless, incapable of making decisions. I mean, if they can go and take a dirty nappy off a baby and they can put on a clean one, then they're in the running for a Medal of Honor or something. Like, you know, like this is some big task. Come on, fathers, we're better than that. We're better than that. It's so important to encourage our fathers in our lives. Whether it's your own dad or your husband or brother, son, neighbor, it doesn't matter. Encourage them and allow them to be the fathers that we know they can be. I know you want to see more Australian dads build up strong, spiritual, loving connections to help their families thrive. But dads must make a decision to do so. We must make a decision to do so. No man can ever make a greater decision than Joshua. No father could ever set a more outstanding example of how to be a father and how to lead his family than making this decision that he made here in this passage. This information is directed to fathers, but it's beneficial for both parents because, you know, I realize that, you know, some fathers are absent. I mean, this is the world that we live in. Not everybody has an earthly father that they can rely on. Dad should be the spiritual leader and the biblical leader of the families, but we know that's not always the case. Dads, as the spiritual leader of your family, You have some decisions that you need to make here this morning. Let's look at the message of Joshua. First of all, we need to choose to lead your family to worship God. Choose to lead your family to worship God. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, it says, "And therefore fear the Lord." Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord begins at home. Above everything else, the number one lesson parents can teach their children is to fear the Lord. Dad, this is you too as well. Don't hand that responsibility off to mom, or don't hand that responsibility off to a teacher at school or a pastor at church. This is our responsibility. Take responsibility for the spiritual health of your family. The word fear doesn't necessarily mean to be afraid, even though it can. It also means to show respect or to show reverence. Dads, this is our first responsibility. To teach our children to respect the things of God and to reverence Him, to be in awe of Him. But this teaching is caught more than taught. When a father reveres God and provides a more excellent lesson for the kids because it's backing up his teaching. Teach your kids to reverence God. But over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "And you, fathers," who is it talking to here? It's talking to fathers. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Here, what we're looking at is instruction from the Lord begins at home. Instruction of the Lord begins at home. Bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is another important lesson for parents here. Teach your children how to know God, how to love God, and how to worship God. The bottom line of good parenting is to point our kids to God. It doesn't matter how much your children know if they don't know God. They can be the smartest kid in the world. In fact, as I look out in this congregation, we may very well have the smartest kid right here in Haven Baptist Church. This is a great time for you guys to speak up, but okay. We have some great kids here. We've got some smart kids here. And they may make great strides in the world, but listen, if they don't know Christ, then they're going to miss out on eternity. And we don't want them to miss out on eternity in heaven. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, it says, "For what it profit the man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Listen, knowing God is the basic foundation of all of life. We must teach our children to know God and to have a relationship with God, to be in awe of God. Teach them about His might. Teach them about His power. Make God the hero of your child's life. But also, we want to be trusting the Lord, because trusting the Lord begins at home. Leading your children to trust God, well, then God will protect them against the storms of life. As you know, when a hurricane or a cyclone comes in, you want to get a place of safety, you want to get a place of refuge. Well, notice what Proverbs here says. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge." You may not have children in the home anymore, but I tell you, it's never too late to influence your children or your grandchildren for God. Joshua called the people to repent, and he warned them that no defense is adequate except for the Lord. The greatest thing that you can do to provoke your children, or to protect your children, rather, is to teach them to trust in the Lord. Teach them to trust in the Lord and to have a reliance upon the Lord. Listen, the pallbearers that have hauled away nations like Rome and like Greece and like Persia, they're standing out here waiting to haul away our beloved nation of Australia. And as a family goes, so goes the nation. And dads, it's up to us to save Australia, because we need a revival. Here, Joshua demonstrates that the leading of the families to worship God is the first step in revival. We must be purposeful in this, because chances are it won't happen by accident. If you don't decide to lead your children, then there are plenty of influences out there who will. Unfortunately, you may not like where they're leading them. And oftentimes it's right there in their hands. To make no decision is a decision. Secondly, we want to choose to lead your family to work for God. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord," notice this, "and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Let me encourage you to serve as a family. One of the things I love seeing is families serving the Lord together. I mean, this church is only a few weeks old or a few weeks young, and when we really are already seeing families coming together, husbands, wives, and children, and they're coming together and they're serving the Lord together. That's awesome. I love seeing that. Parents are training their children to do the work of the Lord by example and bringing them along and encouraging them to be involved. But also we need to serve in sincerity. Joshua charged his family to serve in sincerity. The word sincerity there means entirely or wholly. We don't want to teach our kids to do something halfway and then quit and to give up. The Scriptures tell us that whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might. Teach them to give God their best. But also, we need to serve in truth. To be reliable, not just for show, but to be genuinely working because you love Jesus. We spoke last week about how God is not interested in your service, but He's interested in your heart. And if He has your heart, then He will have your service. We tell our kids, you're not doing this for mom and dad, you're doing it for God. Establish that thinking in their minds when they're young, and you watch them as they grow older. They'll start doing things for God without even being asked to do so because they understand that He is the one they want to please and He is the one they want to praise. True worship always motivates you to get involved in the work of God. When you really want to worship God and you get so full of God, you want to do something for Him. Understand that you and your family will serve someone. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." It is a decision that each of us must make if we want to do all we can do to guide our families to serve God. The truth is that you are serving some God right now. You're either serving a true God or you're serving a false God. Everybody serves some God. It may be the God of self. It may be the God of ego, the God of success or sex or pleasure or power or money. But everybody serves some God. Dad, you should serve the Lord in some way in the church. We are to be the spiritual leaders in our families. Our kids and our families need to see us busy for the Lord. It may be through a formal ministry. It may be through an informal ministry. It may be a ministry on Sunday or a ministry throughout the week. But regardless, your kids and your children need to see you serving the Lord, serving God. Because dads teach by example. For many years in Monterey, a California coast town, there was a pelican paradise. And as the fishermen were cleaning their fish, they flung out leftovers to the pelicans, and the birds end up growing fat and lazy and pretty much content with just sitting there and getting all the scraps. Eventually, however, those leftovers were utilized for other purposes, and there were no longer snacks for the pelicans. But they were noticing that the pelicans themselves made no effort to go fish, and they were just waiting around for more fishermen to come, and they began to get skinny, and they began to get thin, and many of them actually began to starve to death because they had forgotten how to fish for themselves, or they weren't taught by the previous generation. The problem was solved by importing new pelicans from the south, birds accustomed to foraging for themselves. And they placed them among their starving cousins, and the newcomers immediately started catching fish, and before long, the hungry pelicans followed suit, and the famine ended. Hear me this morning. We have a famine among our youth in Australia today because they have never seen their parents do anything for God. If you want your children to live for God and work for God, well, then you have to be the one to set the example. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The third thing is to choose to lead your family to walk with God. Choose to lead your family to walk with God. And we are to walk after one God. Notice here in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Notice the Lord there is capitalized. All the letters there are capitalized. It is Jehovah. In effect, we are to serve one God. Don't keep around those false gods hanging around. Separate yourself from the false God. Separate yourself from the false truth. Separate yourself from false religion and walk with the Lord. Don't go back to your old ways. Decide today that you will serve the Lord. It's important. It's an important thing for dads to do this with their children and to teach them life's true priorities. When you are faithful to church and you teach them that God is important and you don't use Sundays as a day of pleasure, skipping church, it's the Sabbath day, it's the Lord's day, keep it holy. When you're faithful to church, you teach them that God is important. When you read your Bible to them, you teach them that God's Word is important. When you pray with them, you teach them that fellowship with God is important. And when you live a pure, clean life, in what you do and what you say and where you go and how and what you see and what you hear, you teach them that the holiness of God is important. Teach them the way they should walk after God. But also we should walk in integrity. We should walk in integrity. I like the determination of the psalmist here when he says in Psalm 26:11, "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity." It's actually 26 instead of 25 on the screen there. Psalm 26:11, "But as for me, I will walk in my integrity," he says. He made a decision that no matter what happens in my life, no matter what circumstances I face, I will make a decision that I will walk in my integrity. No matter what the culture says, no matter what the government says, I will walk in my integrity. Dad, can I stand up here and look, I can talk to him, I'm blue in the face, I can tell you what to do or not what to do, but it all comes down to your decision. And this is what Joshua did. Notice in verse 24, verse 15, "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites, or in the land whom you dwell. But as for me and my house," notice this, "we will serve the Lord." It is a decision that he made. Several thousand years ago, a guy named Joshua stood up in front of an entire nation and said, "You choose what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, no matter what everyone else is doing." And in our time and age today, we look around and see what the culture is doing. We feel like, well, we've got to be a part of this. We have to do this just simply because this is what culture is doing. Let me tell you, Joshua made a stand. He didn't really care what the culture was doing in his time. He says, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Dads, are we willing to stand in front of our homes and say to our families and our neighbors and our friends, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord"? Our decisions in this house will be made in light of what God would have us do. Before you do that, you must realize and understand that you may have to make some sacrifices. That may mean that you may have to make some drastic changes in your schedule to ensure that you make time for God. It may mean that there are some activities that you're not going to be involved with and you can't be involved with if you're going to put God first in your life and in your family, your life of your family. Because we want them to be walking around with spiritual integrity. That means we may have to make some decisions, some tough decisions in our families. But also we want to walk with your family. Dads, God put you here for a fundamental reason. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as long as your children is in your house, as long as you are accountable for them, as long as they are under your authority, God holds you accountable for whether or not you teach them spiritual leadership. There was a priest 1,000 years ago, his name was Eli. Eli refused to give spiritual leadership to his sons and let them do whatever they wanted to do. And look at the result here in 1 Samuel 3, verse 12. "And in that day I will perform against Eli all the Lord is speaking here. I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to end. For I have told him, I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. He knows what his sons were doing because his sons made themselves vile. And notice this last bit, and he did not restrain them. In the next chapter, the Philistines attacked Israel, captured the Ark of the Covenant, and this is the confrontation that actually took his two sons' life, and his two sons were killed. And upon hearing that the Ark was taken and his sons were killed, Eli was a very big man, and he was sitting in the chair, and he fell back in his chair, hit his head on a wall, and he broke his neck, and he died. His sons were in leadership position, and they were leading God's people to sin. And as a result of that, God judged them. If we were to go and look at our jails today, we see this repeated over and over and over again. These young men were more prone to trouble because of absent fathers who were not there to teach them right from wrong. If we want to walk together, united as a family, and be active, involved in our kids' life and our spiritual health, then we as parents, especially our fathers, we have to make that decision. We also need to walk committed. If you want a healthy and happy and holy life with your family, then it begins by, first of all, you need to make a commitment to Jesus Christ yourself. You can't take them where you yourself haven't been. I've seen kids interested in spiritual things only to have the dad come by, drop them off at the front door, say, hey, I'll see you in about an hour and a half, and then drive away. We need to commit ourselves to our kids, and we need to walk with them. And then we need to commit our marriages to Christ. It's hard to demonstrate God's love to your kids if you can't demonstrate it to your spouse. And as you grow closer to God and your spouse grows closer to God, it's like a triangle. The closer you get to God and the closer your spouse gets to God, you'll find that you end up growing closer and closer to each other. And after you commit your life and your marriage to Jesus Christ, then you commit your family, commit your kids, your son and daughter, to Jesus Christ. What God are you and your family going to serve? You may sit there and think, hey, I don't need to choose, I don't want to choose. Well, you just did. You just made the choice. We need revival in our churches and in our families here in Australia, but we will never have revival until dads commit to leading their homes to serve God. Jay Kessler described a conversation he had with a young lady at a youth summer camp in his book, 10 Mistakes Parents Make with Teenagers. After one of the services, she seemed very visibly shaken, and he was asked to come over and to counsel her, and she told him that she had been molested by her father for three times a week until when she was like the age of four. Three times a week. And she had been carrying this around with her, and she felt the guilt of all those years because she thought she was to blame. And he noticed that her wrist, there were scars on her wrist, and so he asked her about them. She goes, yeah, she tried to kill herself a few times because she wanted the attention, but it didn't work. And then she got to thinking about her youth pastor. And she said that he was married before coming to church, and I've been watching him, and she noticed how, you know, he goes and squeezes his wife right there in church. Right there in church, as they're standing in line. And they're always hugging on each other, loving on each other. And one time I was looking out the window of the church window, and it was just them out in the parking lot, no one else around. And he went all the way to the other side of the car and opened up the door for her. And Jay thought, well, you know, this is kind of a nice story, but what does this have to do with incest and attempted suicide? So we asked her, what's going on here? What's the significance of this? And she said that I realized that day that not all men are like my father. And she asked Jay if he thought youth pastor was a Christian, and he replied, yeah, he probably is. She goes, well, that's why I came tonight, because I want to be a Christian too. Why did she become a Christian? Because she saw a man being affectionate and respectful to his wife when he thought nobody was looking. That's the power of a consistent, committed life. You never know who's watching you. And I can guarantee you, your kids are. They're watching you. Will history prove that you're consistent? Is your family important enough to give them your very best? Fathers, if we don't stand for our families, then who will? The best choice that you can make to determine that your family will serve God and to live for Him. That's the best decision you can make. Decide to lead your family to worship God and to work for God and to walk with God. Pray that God will help us to have revival in our homes. Of course, you can only make the decision if you first have chosen to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. You have a choice today to receive Him or to reject Him. Let's take a stand and let's be dead as we ought to be. Are you setting the example by your worship and your work and your walk with God? If not, why don't you begin today? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now today is Father's Day, and we celebrate it because we know the importance of fatherhood and the benefit of being a godly father. But we also recognize that there may be some here that don't have a father, or maybe a father that's not willing to be the godly example that they need to be. And a message like this may be difficult for some to hear. Let me just share with you two other verses, and these are just for you. In Psalm chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "You are the helper of the fatherless." Talking about God, you are the helper of the fatherless. And in Psalm 68, 5, it says, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation." You may not have an earthly father in your life, but if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you certainly have a heavenly Father. God is willing to be a father to you. He's willing to be a father to the fatherless. So let's celebrate Him for Father's Day as well. Happy Father's Day to you all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, as we've already sung about here today. And Lord, as I think about how wonderful a father you are to us, Lord, I pray that you would help us now to be the godly father of our earthly families here. Help us to be the spiritual leader of our families, Lord. Guide us and direct us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.